Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theopolis, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The words of the Lord. Amen.
Let's join our hearts in prayer as we begin to receive a word from the Lord. Our Father, we come with hungry hearts, with eager minds. We are here with receptive spirits. We come to ask that as the scripture is open to us, that it may be your Holy Spirit who speaks, and that it may be Jesus that we see. For when this happens, we are never the same, and so we ask that you would feed us from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is Memorial Day Sunday weekend, if you will, but it's also considered Ascension Sunday according to the Christian calendar. And I want us to look at one of the greatest, least understood events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate Christmas. We meditate on Good Friday. We rejoice on Easter morning. We anticipate his return, but ascension is often overlooked, and we kind of skip over it. We don't take the time to really consider the importance of the event. Somehow, though, it seems a little inappropriate to get excited about this event because Jesus is leaving. You know, goodbyes are never easy, especially the deeper that you love someone. Goodbyes are always difficult. They're never something that we are able to easily cross over. But I want to take a moment this morning and share another little section of scripture that overlaps and ties in perfectly with this one that Jan just read from the book of Acts. If we were to look at the last chapter, the last three verses of the Gospel of Luke, you would find this description. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. It's not a different story. In fact, Luke is the author of both books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And so one is ending where the other one's kind of taking off. And there's a little overlap here, but both are speaking of the ascension, which are very surprising words in the whole entire Bible until we take a deeper look at them. But I want us this morning to consider this particular phrase of these three words, with great joy. As we've departed in our own life, my family and I, as we have left two churches, and we have come to be a part of the ministry in this community, and we've left family members behind in another state. You know, if they would have thrown a party and us leaving with no sign of sadness, that'd be a little strange, don't you think? I don't think they did that. But if they had, it would not have been right. He is gone. Jesus physically is gone, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Something has changed. Because honestly, the last time, if you look at Scripture, that Jesus mentions this fact is at the Last Supper, and they were horrified as he was trying to explain to them what would have to take place in his going back to be with the Father. And so now when it happens, as the disciples are standing there watching, the Scripture tells us that they return with great joy. So with that in mind, something happened that changed dread to celebration. And I want us to look a little closer at this event today and kind of flesh out what that might be and help us to gain a little better understanding of what made this event a cause for joy for those who trusted him that day. Well, in that section from Acts that Jan read from, in the third verse, it says that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so we have this picture. After resurrection, there was a 40-day period of appearances for two purposes. Is that me? I didn't feel that. Okay. All right. Where was I? So let me back up. Everybody's awake now. So the first purpose of Jesus appearing over these 40 days is to give convincing proofs of evidence of resurrection. But after the ascension, they immediately stop. And so the point is that there's this period of 40 days where Jesus is doing something. It's not just happenstance that he comes in this window of time. It's a purpose. He comes to give proof of being alive. And in fact, if you look closely, there were 9 or 10 different events where at one point 500 people at once literally saw Jesus with their eyes that he had been risen indeed. Now, the reason I think this is significant to show that it was true is because there are those through history that have claimed, well, maybe it was just a hallucination. Maybe it was just in the mind of those who were there and they wrote down what they thought they saw. But the reality is we know that hallucinations gradually fade. They don't just abruptly stop. And so once the 40 days of coming and going were over, there were no more appearances. When Jesus ascended, there was no more physical appearance. The second purpose, though, during that window of time was to speak about the kingdom of God. Now, he had done that the 3 years they were together, but at this point, they were able to hear it and to see it in a different way. Because of the things that they had seen at the crucifixion and the resurrection, they began to see things from a different viewpoint. In fact, the cross itself was now redeemed in their understanding. They could look at it not with horror, but with joy, because it bridged the gap now between man and God, and they realized that. And so they went back with joy to Jerusalem. They saw things in a different way. And so over this 40-day period, Jesus didn't just haphazardly appear here and appear there. He would appear, he would teach, he would disappear, so to speak. He would appear, he would teach, he would disappear. He would appear, he would teach, and he was doing this to wean them from the fact that for 3 years, Jesus had built faith on sight. And now they're beginning to learn faith without sight. And now they're beginning to learn that after this period of time, they will stand without seeing physically, but receiving spiritually because of a promise that he's making to them. Well, it's also interesting that as they're standing there watching, they're on the Mount of Olives, which is the same place that they had been standing on Palm Sunday, where they descended into that city to face the horror of crucifixion. But now he's back in this place, not going down, but he's going up. And so they're looking up and they're watching with great expectation for what he did in Jerusalem is past. Now he goes up, and Luke makes it clear in verse 9, chapter 1, that they saw him with their eyes ascending. And so in this period of transition, this 40 days, first of all, the transition is complete. Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. The evidence was given. The training is completed. And so he ascends to the Father. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. Luke tells us that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why? What could they be joyful about? Well, there's three things. There may be more, but there's three things here that I want to kind of flesh out and bring to the surface with you today to realize why ascension is so significant in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, there was the descension or the falling or the reaching down of the cloud. Now, when you think about that, why would Luke include a point like this? Was it for the Jerusalem weather report? No, absolutely not. In fact, the Bible is one magnificent story tied together from Genesis to Revelation. So think about that. In the Old Testament, when God, who is invisible, no one has seen him, yet he wants to be known. When God, who is invisible, would reveal himself to someone, how would he do that? Well, when the Israelites were being led out across the wilderness area, what was it that he used to symbolize his presence? There was a cloud that they could see and that they could follow and that they could watch. And so this was the presence of God. When Solomon later on was given the privilege to build the temple, if you read closely in there, when the temple is completed and he's standing there dedicating it, what happens? The cloud, the Spirit comes and falls on that temple and fills the temple. When Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, and they're standing there and they're getting ready to interact with Moses and Elijah, and all of a sudden, what happens? A cloud covers them. And out of the cloud, this voice comes and says, "This is my Son." And so the presence of God, though he cannot be seen in the physical, is represented symbolically in this cloud that falls. And Jesus is not just haphazardly taken off into a cloud, flying off somewhere away from the disciples. He is intentionally brought up, taken up by the cloud, not just any cloud. Literally, the Bible says a cloud received him. And so the presence of the Father reached down and took him up. The one who had sent him is now receiving him. Now that his work is finished, he is receiving him back into his presence. Isn't the Bible wonderful that way? You know, I've heard it put this way, that a theologian, it's so profound that a scholar can drown in it, but a three-year-old can wade right through it. A child understands the image of that cloud being present as the Father bringing the Son back into his presence. God initiates ascension. And so Christ was taken. God, the Father, reaches down and brings the Son back into his presence. But the question is, why is it significant that Jesus enters back into the presence of the Father? Well, at this point, we can think in these terms. This is the first time historically since Adam was pushed out of the garden that a man has come into the presence of God the Father. Now, Jesus cannot assume flesh on earth and then be done with it. And so he took his body into heaven with him. For Jesus can no more cease to be a man than he can cease to be God. So imagine this, the angels watched in sadness as Adam was expelled, and now heaven erupts, hoorah, as a man comes back in Jesus. And because of that, the consequences, Adam is thrown out, there's alienation, Christ is welcomed in, the acceptance of all of God's children into heaven. First Adam led out, Christ back in. So the joy in response to this is knowing that that door has now been reopened. Heaven has been reopened because Christ has entered in, and that's where he is. Church, we need to realize it's more important that Christ should be in heaven for us rather than on earth with us. And the disciples knew that, so they went with joy back to Jerusalem. You know, my greatest need today as a sinner in need of a Savior is not comfort on earth, but a great defense in the court of heaven. That's my greatest need as a sinner saved by grace. I need an advocate to plead my case before a holy God. And when Jesus ascended, he went to that very place that I most need him to be. And the disciples at that moment understood this fact, that Jesus had gone to enter heaven to speak on their behalf as a defense attorney, if you will. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Paul raises this question, who will speak for us? And then he answers it. It is he who is interceding for us in the heavenly courtroom. See, there's this great courtroom, and God's the judge himself, and Satan is the accuser, and he has all kind of things to say about you and me. Face it, anyone who wants to accuse us of not shaping up to the law of God could easily make a case today. And so Satan takes his paper, and he's striding about the courtroom, and he's making all of these accusations. He's building a case against us. In fact, the great preacher of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, puts it this way. We stand before the judgment bar of God, and Satan rises, the old accuser, and he has gathered together the evidence of our guilt and the reasons why we must be condemned. And I think I hear him say, we were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We have a corrupt nature. We deserve to be lost. And with malicious spleen, whatever that means, something bad, with malicious spleen, he will allege that we have transgressed in this way and that way, and when we were young, he will follow our career from youth to adult life and even into old age. He will clinch his arguments by appealing to our unbelief, that though we profess to be believers, we have doubted the promises and could not therefore truly be children of God. We might well tremble when such a case is made and the grounds for judgment against us are maliciously stated. He continues this way. Our attorney rises, that would be Jesus, stands in the courtroom. He takes his brief in hand and he begins to plead. Listen to what he says and see how all opinions in the courtroom turn at once. Jesus says this, I confess that every word that was last spoken by this accuser is true. My client pleads guilty to all charges, but I have full pardon signed in God's own hand, purchased by my blood. And so they are set free. And then stripping himself, he shows his hands, his feet, his side. And the disciples rejoice because they realize Jesus was right where they most needed him to be, pleading for them at the Father's right hand, next to God in heaven above. He has made his case, and he has freed those who trust and believe in the blood that has been shed. There's a great hymn called Before the Throne of God Above that puts it very clearly this way. I have a strong and perfect plea, my Savior Christ, whose name is love, he's always there to plead for me. My name is printed in his hand, it's written in his heart, and I know while in heaven he stands, no one can tell me to depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's the promise of heaven in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad today that we no longer have to wrestle with the question of what we have to do to get right with God every time something goes wrong in your life? What sacrifice to make? What offering to bring? If anyone sins, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so when they saw that he was right where they needed him to be, they went back with joy to Jerusalem. Aren't you glad he's there today? Secondly, there's the blessing. You know, last impressions always leave a powerful impact on our mind, whether it's a last word spoken or a last experience seen or something felt or understood, but the last impression always lingers. It's what was this last visual of the disciples with our Lord and his hands raised up, blessing over them, was the last thing they experienced. In verse 50 of Luke 24, it tells us, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, and he blessed them," period. It stops right there because that's an act that is still ongoing. Picture yourself as one of these disciples that was there when Christ lifted his hands over them and begin to bless them as they were standing there. Remember the significance of the blessing. In the Old Testament, the blessing was very important. Remember Jacob giving the blessing to Isaac, or even taking a blessing from a brother and realizing that once the blessing is given, it can never be taken back. And Isaac's blessing over Jacob, we recognize and we considered a couple weeks ago that he would be in the very line of Jesus Christ because of that blessing from God. And so Jesus raises his hands over those whom he will impart his work and blessing to throughout the earth. It wasn't just a blessing, have a nice day. It was a blessing of, now I am leaving and you're carrying on. And I'm giving this to you. And no one can take it away from you. See, God's anointing is upon them. And the one who follows. So while blessing, he's taken up. In the middle of the blessing, Jesus is taken away from them into the cloud. It's very significant because the blessing is not over. It's the unfinished work. The last image they had with him raising his hands over them was the beginning of a new work. And it hasn't finished and it will not finish until he returns. It's the very same for those who follow him now. And today. So the completed work today is the cross. They recognize all that needed to be done there to bridge the gap between them and God was completed. But the blessing from heaven will be the continued work that goes on until our Lord will return someday to take his church to be with him. When you look up and you think about what Christ is doing, what do you think he's doing for you? His intercession for us is so that that blessing can flow to us in every circumstance of life. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, who you are, what you've experienced. If you're walking with him today, it's so that you can go out with joy, just as they went back to Jerusalem with joy, because they know where he is, and that's where they need him to be. And he's praying, he's blessing from heaven, he's continually doing that over them, and then finally there's a promise. And so we have the cloud, the ascension, the Father taking the Son back into his presence. We have the blessing that's coming from Christ, and then the promise in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says this, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the power of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" Christ ascends while promising his presence to remain by the Spirit. His presence will no longer be physically visible, but a real presence, as real as if he were there. And that's a great advantage to the church today. You know, because when Jesus was here physically, he could only be with one person or group of people in one place at one time. So if Christ were here preaching on a given Sunday morning, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Baptists would have to join us here, or he would have to do a second service in the afternoon. But he couldn't be in more than one place at once. And so when Jesus promised in John 16:7, "It is good for you that I go, otherwise the Spirit would not come," what he's saying is that now that he has gone and the Spirit has come, he can be in any place, anytime, anywhere, with anyone that he so desires throughout the world to bring about his purpose. And so Jesus is in the place he needs to be. He is blessing, and his Spirit can be anywhere at any time for those who receive him and walk with him. So let me recap. As Christ ascends, he's where we need him to be. He's continually blessing his followers from heaven. And he will send his Holy Spirit just like at Pentecost. So the Spirit will be with every Christian believer in every situation, in every location. His real presence is with us. So can you see better why it's important to celebrate Ascension as much as it is incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and not skip over to return for glorification? That we need to see the importance of this event. Finally, the angel promises, and I think that in some sense it must have been a little comical, at least while these guys are standing there staring, and somebody shows up and says, "Hey, what are you doing looking up there?" This same Jesus that you're looking for is not here. He will return. So go and serve and follow and do the things that he has passed on for you to do before he returns, because the promise of God for every Christian is just as he was snatched up in the cloud, when he comes in his glory, we will be snatched up into his presence. It's a great image for the rapture of the church, that when he returns, we will experience what has happened to them, just as his glory will return and take us back to be with him. No wonder they returned with joy, because they believed the future that they were just told of. See, even in dying, they did not miss out. No Christian will miss out. For when Christ returns, the Bible promises also that the dead in Christ will first rise and go to be with him. And those who are left behind, you could say, will be snatched up, just like Jesus ascended into that cloud by the Father's bringing him into his presence. And so over the next few years, these disciples would face all kind of difficulties. But their hearts were full of joy, because they knew that Christ was where they needed him to be. They also knew that they lived under that blessing of his power from heaven. And thirdly, that the promised Spirit was with them in everything. And so their ultimate destiny was to be in sharing what they had seen, knowing they were to be caught up with him and to forever be with him. It's no different today. It's just that we didn't get to stand there and see that part of the equation. He is here. His Spirit is here. And we are called to be caught up with him at some future time. You know, none of us knows what will transpire this week. None of us has an idea of what will happen with our lives this week. And many already carry burdens for many things that are going on in our lives, even today. But if we get what the apostles knew that day, if we understand what they understood, then we will be full of joy. We will go with joy just as they went with joy. Because as a Christian, your Savior is where you need him to be today. Because as a Christian, he lives to bless you in all of your challenges, in all of your struggles, in all of the things that you wrestle with in this life. And because as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you, and ultimately your destination is to be with him. And so may the Spirit give you great joy in understanding that truth today. In closing, this morning, we want to offer that blessing to one of our own. And so as Vonnie comes forward and is preparing to take hold of the next part of her journey in service and in responding to God's call, we are going to pray a blessing over her today. If you so choose, I would welcome you to come and stand with me and just lay hands on her and pray over her. If you would choose to stay in the pew, if you will hold your hand forward to show that you would offer a blessing over her, you can do that as well.